Awesome. Thanks, guys. Like I got my own cheering squad here. This is crazy, man. Hey. I need to get my church on this. You guys got to come visit Snohomish, man. Tell them. Hey, if you have a Bible, go to the book of John, chapter 17. If you have a Bible, John 17. I want to share with you a little on the topic this morning of the glory of God, what it means for our lives, and maybe a new way or a more proper way of understanding what it means to give glory to God. John 17 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it includes kind of this interesting moment in the life of Jesus where he actually takes time to pray for himself. Most of the time in the ministry of Jesus, he's praying for other people. He's praying for the sick. He's praying for the disciples. He's praying for the world. He's praying for a lot of people. But in John 17, Jesus takes a minute to pray for himself. Theologians think of John 17 as what they call the high priestly prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prays prior to going to the garden to be betrayed. Remember, this kind of begins the trial, the torture, and the eventual termination of Christ on the cross. 3 days later, we know the story, he gets out of the grave. But what begins that process is a prayer that Jesus prays to the Father. And it centers around this word that he uses over and over and over and over and over again, the word glory, in John 17. I think, in fact, in that chapter, between 7 and 9 times, depending on your translation, the word glory or a form of it is used to describe the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. I want you to notice something about the Word of God because it's important that as a young person, you develop healthy habits as it pertains to being in Scripture. So it's not just about you being in Scripture, it's about Scripture being in you. But you can't fast forward a relationship with Jesus. It just takes time. It takes time to be in His presence. It takes time to know His voice. It takes time to hear His heart. Like sometimes, you know, we want everything overnight or everything over a weekend. And the reality is that for you and hopefully for all of us, there are going to be some new things, some fresh things that start in our heart this weekend. But if it starts in the Spirit, like Paul says to the churches in the Galatian region, he says, if it starts in the Spirit, it's going to continue in the Spirit. It can't continue in the flesh. And so for you, allow this weekend to be a transition in your life as it pertains to healthy spiritual habits. But in John 17, Jesus is praying for himself, and he's using this word over and over and over again. I want you to notice, as you read the Bible, when you see a word that's repeated over and over and over again, a lot of the time it's because the Holy Spirit's trying to highlight it to your life. He's trying to say, hey, look, pay attention. I wouldn't have repeated this word 7, 8, 9 times in one chapter unless I was trying to tell you something. I'm trying to get you to see something here. You know, the Holy Spirit is still speaking, but the Bible is not still being written. It's a closed canon, 66 books, Genesis through Revelation. This is the Word of God. And Scripture speaks to us all the time about the heart, the intent, the character, and the vision of the Father. And so when you see something repeated in the Bible, it's taking up precious real estate to communicate to you a truth over and over and over and over again. That's why Scripture talks about the love of God so much. It's like, hey, don't miss this point. It's like if your parents write you a letter or they send you a text and they repeat one thing 7 different times. It's like, hey, listen, if you get anything, get this one point. The Bible talks a lot about the glory of God. We sing worship songs about the glory of God. People use the term the glory of God. We talk about the glory of God. But what does it actually mean to give glory to God? I want to begin my sermon this morning by introducing to you this point. I think the most dangerous thing in life is to become successful at things that don't matter. Because success lies to us about our own value and our own importance. You ever seen people who are successful at things that don't matter? You ever been in a season of life where you realize I'm successful at things that don't really matter? Hey, think about the guys and the gals prior to the day in which the flood hit the earth and Noah and his family were saved and the ark that he built. Everybody's laughing at Noah because he's building an ark and they haven't even ever seen rain before. And Noah's like, I'm telling you, Lord spoke to me, something's coming. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him. And the Lord's speaking to Noah and his family. Get ready. You build the ark. I'm going to send a flood. And your family's going to be preserved. And you got people who are around Noah who are doing a bunch of other things. You got people who are planting crops and building houses and having families and raising kids. And you got people who are taking care of livestock. And all of the time they're making fun of Noah. This crazy guy over here, he's building an ark. And he's saying that there's going to be rain. And we don't even know what that looks like. What are you talking about? And they're becoming successful at a lot of things. And I don't know, but as I read the Bible, I try to place myself in the lives of the characters that I read about. And I think, man, if I'm Noah, I'm trying to build something for something that God's telling me, even though nobody's ever seen it before. And that can kind of be frustrating or concerning or worrying. And God, are you sure I'm not crazy? And everybody else seems to be advancing in life, and I'm just here building this ark, and everybody seems to be developing their plan and their produce and their family and their future and their finances. And I'm just building this ark because I believe I heard a word from you. In the day in which the rain starts, the Bible says the door of the ark is closed, and people are coming out of the woodwork like, hey, Noah, we just realized everything that we built for the last 10 years doesn't matter because there's a flood coming. Watch, they became successful at things that didn't matter. I think for us, sometimes as young people, the way in which we determine value, the way in which we determine significance, we have it upside down. Remember, in the kingdom of the gospel, it's a paradigm within a paradox. It's an upside down worldview. It's an upside down system. If you want to be rich, you got to be poor. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be great, you have to be the least of these. If you want to be a leader, you have to lose yourself in service. The way that it is normally done in the world system is the complete opposite of the way that Jesus does it in his kingdom. Remember, Scripture says that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of our King. Remember, it says of Jesus that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. Remember, Jesus dons the role of a servant, washes his disciples' feet. Even Peter objects, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, if I can't wash your feet, you have no role in my kingdom. Jesus is demonstrating that his kingdom is upside down. He's saying, in the eyes of the world, oftentimes we become successful at things that don't matter. Remember when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem for the final time on a donkey, and the people are laying down their coats and they're shouting, Hosanna, and this is the king who's come to save us. They're thinking political, and Jesus is thinking spiritual. They're wanting Jesus to become successful at things that ultimately don't matter. In your life and in my life, I think it's so easy for us to get distracted, building significance around things that ultimately will not matter. Well, one of the things that I used to do when I was your age is I collected trading cards, like sports cards, right? And probably still today somewhere. I can't even tell you where they are, maybe in my garage or something, but I've probably got like tens of thousands of sports cards from like the 80s and the 90s. And the other day, it was actually like the day before I left for camp, I was meeting one of my guys from the church, and we was going out to breakfast, and right next to the place that we were going out to breakfast was a store that buys sports cards, trading cards, collectibles. And if you have the right cards, I mean, you can have like literally tens of thousands of dollars worth of cards. And so I went in there after I had breakfast, and I was talking to the owner of the store, and I was like, hey, listen, I've got this collection at home, and it's just been sitting there collecting dust, and I've had it for like probably 20 years now. And what do you think, man? Could I bring it by the store and show you, and maybe your store would be interested in buying my collection? And so I begin to share with him about all the cards that I own. I mean, tens of thousands of cards, and they're all in plastic binders, and they've all been preserved, and they've all been perfected. And he was kind of letting me share my story for about 5 minutes. And at the end of it, he said, sir, your collection is worthless. I said, what do you mean? He said, the era in which you collected, they overproduced the cards that you've obtained. So you bought them at a high price, but they're actually worth even less than you paid for them when you bought them. They're worth nothing. You become successful at things that don't matter. He said, you've got 10,000. He says, do you know how many I have at my house? I go, how many? He goes, 100,000. And he goes, you know how much they're worth? I go, what? Nothing. I go, man. How crazy is it that sometimes people will go for years in their life working, collecting, striving, developing, all to reach a place where they recognize that what they have is not as significant as what they thought they had. Remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus? You remember that story? He said, I followed all the laws of Moses from when I was a little boy. You know how many laws of Moses there was? About 613. He said, I followed all the laws of Moses since I was a little boy. Now, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I follow you? And what does Jesus tell him? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the Bible says that this young man goes away dejected. The rich young ruler goes away dejected, not willing to do the thing that Christ has asked him to do. But I followed the law and I've been perfect. And I've followed all the laws and I've done everything in my own power to be right. I've done everything in my own life to be pure. And look at how great I am at following the law. And Jesus says, you become successful at things that don't matter. Now watch John 17. I want to share with you on the topic of the glory of God and becoming successful at things that matter. Because I think in your life, if you can get possessed by the significance of God, that it will cause you to stay on the road in which you should go. Scripture says this, train up a child in the way that they should go, that they will never depart from it. And so my heart for you this weekend is that you receive the necessary instruction, biblical literature, scriptural principles, in order to be trained up in the way that you should go, that you would never depart from it. If you can get possessed by significance at this stage in your life, it will point you in the right direction for eternity so that you never depart from it. Okay, so watch in John 17 what's happening here. Jesus is having a conversation with the Father. And it says this. John 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son may also glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. Out of the world they were yours. You gave them to me. Now they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And I've known surely that I've come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, what is the word that you see over and over and over again in those verses that I just read? Glory, glorified, glorify. It's like Jesus might think that God doesn't understand what he's saying. I mean, about six or seven times, he's just repeating the same word. Father, I've glorified you. You've glorified me. You gave me glory. I give glory back to you. The disciples have shared in my glory. Over and over and over again, Jesus is talking about this word glory. And we sing about it in our worship songs. You might hear pastors and preachers and leaders talk about, hey, we're going to give glory to God. Come on, let's give glory to God this morning, this evening. Let's give glory to God at this camp. Come on, let's show our appreciation. Let's give glory to God. And I just want to stop for a moment this morning and give you a definition on what it looks like to give glory to God. Because I think sometimes in church world, we get used to hearing a bunch of words that aren't defined. And so we end up going through the motions but never understanding the attitude of the heart. Why do we raise our hands? Well, why do we give glory to God? Well, why do they talk about it's important to give glory to God? What does the glory of God actually mean? What does it look like? And I want you to see how Jesus communicates what it looks like to give glory to the Father so that you don't reach the end of your life and go, well, I followed all the laws. And man, look at all the money that I've amassed. Look at all the great things that I've built. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never even knew you. Don't become successful at things that don't matter. Watch. Jesus spoke these words. He says, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may also glorify you. In verse 4, Jesus gives the clearest definition on what it means to give glory to the Father. He says this, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. I'm going to give you four things this morning. Four things on what it means to give glory to the Father. Four ways in which you as a young person give glory to the Father. This one is the most important. The primary way in which you give glory to the Father is by finishing the work that he's given to you. When Jesus hung on the cross, the last words that he declared are what? It is finished. Jesus is communicating that in part in John 17. He says, Father, look, I have finished what you've asked me to do. And Jesus, when he's talking about discipleship, says, listen, it doesn't matter how you start, it matters how you finish. For who starts to build a tower but doesn't first count the cost, whether or not they have enough to finish? Who begins a race but doesn't first determine whether they have the strength, whether or not to finish the race? Jesus is interested not just in how you start, where you start, why you start, but in how you finish. You know, nobody watches a sports team or some sort of competition event and then builds some sort of monument or altar or moment or some sort of prestige or some sort of parade around the team that loss. You know, we just had the NBA finals. The Cavs aren't going back to Cleveland to have some parade because they came in second. Man, it's not how it works. We celebrate those who won. That's why Paul says that you run the race of faith as if there is only one winner. You run with endurance. You don't give up. When all of hell comes against you, you become more stubborn. Then your situation is difficult and you keep running. You keep fighting. You keep soaring on wings like eagles so your strength is restored. You keep hiding yourself under his pavilion. You keep developing yourself in the most holy faith. Why? Because it's not just how you start. It's how you finish. I'm going to say something controversial this morning. I hope you catch it. The devil doesn't care how good your start is. He's not threatened by your beginning. He's threatened by how you end. Oh, I'm going to start well, man. I'm going to be excited. Oh, man, I'm just going to get pumped up at camp. Man, it's going to be awesome. Man, I'm just going to go for it this weekend. The devil ain't threatened by how you start. But all of hell shakes when a young person says, look, and I'm going to be so committed to this thing that the fire that started here only gets hotter the longer I run after Jesus. Man, all of hell shakes when a young person gets a revelation like that. No, I'm going to give glory to the Father by how I finish the work that he's given me. I think sometimes we get in a worship environment and it's like, man, I'm giving glory to God. It is true, you are. But giving glory to God speaks much more to the totality of your life than it does to what you do in any specific instant or moment. Well, look, I'm going to give glory to God. Now, the way in which you glorify the Father is by, at the end of your race, saying, man, you know what? I fought the good fight. Well done, good and faithful. I never gave up. I never gave in for a moment. You know, there was a lot of opportunities where I could have been sidelined in my faith, where I could have given up, but I'm going to run after this thing. I'm going to finish the work. You know, Jesus prays for himself again just prior to being prayed by Judas in the garden. And he's praying, and remember, he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. If there's any way that I can redeem humanity without going to the cross, man, let that happen. But if not, your will be done. You know, it says of Jesus on the cross, he could have called down a legion of angels to minister to him while he is on the cross. But no, he's going to carry the weight and the sin of humanity. He's going to be nailed to a tree. And in one moment of precious atonement, he's going to trade his righteousness for your sin. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man so that sons of men can become sons of God. It's the greatest transition or exchange that there has ever been. His blood for yours, his life for yours. In him you were crucified, in him you've been resurrected. Like the Apostle John says in his letter to the churches in Asia Minor, as he was in the world, so are we. Jesus hung on the cross, not just so that you could witness his suffering or his resurrection, but that you could participate in his suffering and his resurrection. For Scripture says that in order to have the power of his resurrection, you must also have the fellowship of his suffering. What does that mean? I think it speaks to a little bit about what we talked about last night, how not every moment in your Christian journey is easy, but it's worth it if you keep your eyes on the prize. Man, don't get distracted by all the different options. Listen, we live in a generation that bows at the altar of options. Now, what are my options? It's like when your friend asks you what you're doing after church, and you're like, man, I don't know yet. I'm waiting to hear my options. Hey, man, we're all going to get food. You want to come? Yeah, I don't know, man. Who's coming? Let me weigh my options. Hey, let me figure out first which one most benefits me. But I think the problem is when we allow that mindset to translate over into the way in which we understand God. God says, hey, listen, this is where I'm calling you. And you're like, wait, but let me weigh my options. And he's like, no, it wasn't an option. It was a command. It's my way. It's my will for your life. I'm inviting you to be a part of it. Yeah, God, but let me hear my options. Man, I found some success over here. I found some success over here. God, what about all of my other options? Yeah, when we planted the church, I went from making the most that I had ever made in my life to making the least that I had ever made in my life. And when we were in the barn, I'm going to try to show some pictures tonight. I'm going to try to show some pictures to give you just a picture of kind of how we started. But in the barn, we didn't have no indoor plumbing. There was no bathrooms. All we had was porta potties around the barn for people to use for the church service. And to rent porta potties for like 3-4 weeks is like probably $250-$300, you know. And I remember when we started. The first offering that we took at our church wasn't even enough to pay for week one of the porta potties. And I remember going, God, we're in a lot of trouble if you don't show up. God, we need help.
You called me to this, and now we're here, and I'm scared to death, and you better do something.
In the first 3 months of planting the church, I was offered a job back in politics for $100,000. And I remember going to God, going, hey, I get it. You were asking me to plant the church as an act of faith, but what you were really doing was just opening up another door for me to make even more money over here. So thank you, Jesus. And I was kind of getting excited about going, all right, man, this was just a joke. This was just an adventure. This was just my Abraham offering Isaac moment, but God's really going to provide a ram in the thicket, you know, and God, this is my ram in the thicket. And he says, he said to me, no, you ain't going to take that job. I'm just testing the determination of your heart with some options. God uses options in your heart to determine your authenticity. He uses options as trials and testings to go, hey, I wonder if that son or daughter really going to keep their eyes on me. Oh, God, I'm going to keep my heart for you. I'm going to stay in purity. God, I'm going to have my relationships right. God, I'm going to stop messing around. God, I'm going to keep my... And then all of a sudden, somebody walks by you, and you, all of a sudden, you just get distracted, forget about all the commitments you just made. Hey, God, I'm going to keep my heart only for you. But, okay, hey, man, let me, you know, mess around over here. Mess around. Look at all of these different options. You know what I found with options? Is that always taste good going down, but they make you regret it later on. It always feels good in the moment. It always feels good as a temporary high. It always feels good as some sort of temporary rabbit trail. But it's a shortcut that you think is going to take you further on your road of success, actually sets you back more than you could ever imagine. I think about sin. And I think about taking options that aren't healthy for you. Like I think about being out in the ocean. And have you ever been out in the ocean and standing out there just having fun with your friends? And if the tide is moving in a certain direction, what happens is pretty soon you're going to look back on shore and realize, man, I've drifted further than I thought. You know, sin always takes you further than you want to go. It always keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it always costs you more than you're willing to pay. Sin always does that in your life. You know, sometimes we get involved in a little option, a little compromise in our heart. And we just think, hey, you know what? I mean, it's God plus, you know, a couple other things. You know, it's just me and God. We kind of have a private arrangement. You know, I got a couple of things I'm going to carry in my heart. But Paul says this. He says, lay aside the sin and the weight which so easily ensnares. Why? Because any other option or any other plan B that you have in your life that looks like something other than God will only keep you back from what he has for you. In your life, you can determine whether I have baggage or whether I have luggage. Okay? Baggage speaks to the things that hold you back. Luggage speaks to the places that you're going. And in your life, every option or every detour that you get involved in that looks like God, but it's not actually God, only adds to your baggage. You know, when God opens a door that no man can close, it doesn't mean that you automatically get to go through it. Sometimes you got so much baggage you're carrying from the last season, you can't fit through the door to the next season. God says, hey man, get rid of some of your options. Get rid of some of your options. You know, before we planted the church, my wife and I, we owned a house in north, it was in north of Seattle in this city called Everett. And it was the first house that her and I had ever bought. And it was built in the late 1800s. We had remodeled it. And we had finally gotten to the place where the house was worth now more money than we had spent on it. And we had spent a long time like fixing it up, investing in it, rebuilding it. And the Lord spoke to me before we planted the church. He says, sell your house and use the money that you make off the house to help build the church. And you know how sometimes when the Lord speaks to you and you're like, that's the devil. You know, you try to cancel it and then God's like, no, that was actually me, you know. And I go, but Lord, that's my security. But God, that's like my identity. That's my value. Why would you have me get rid of my security and my safety blanket and my foundation in order to follow you? And God said, because where you're going, you don't need it. And not just you don't need it, but where you're going, it won't fit. That's why your heart's got to stay bigger than your head. Because your heart will take you places your head can't fit. Right, so that's why our hearts are pointed in the direction of God. Well, God, it doesn't make sense. Well, God, you know, I'm always distracted. Well, God, my eyes always get shifted and focused on other things. And God says, yeah, but follow me with your whole heart. Give me your whole heart. And when I speak to your heart, allow that to be the thing that propels you in the direction after me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength and mind. In him we live, we move, we have our being. Every part of who we are is pointed in the direction of godliness, righteousness, and the pursuit of the presence of Jesus. And in doing so, God, in his loving kindness, will cause you to lose
things that you thought you couldn't live without.
You ever been on a trip and you've been super irritated because the thing that you swore you would remember to pack because you absolutely needed it, you didn't pack? We've all been there. A few years ago, I was getting ready to go to Africa on a mission trip, and I think I was in Uganda or maybe Cameroon, and I had packed all my sermons. And now today, technology-wise, I mean, I can have 300-400 sermons just on my iPad here. But back in the day, before, you know, you had iPads or iPhones, you just pulled up on your notes app or whatever. I mean, I would take like my ring journals, like stacks of them, 8 or 10 of them. I got sermons just for 10 years, sermons. I remember I packed them all in my backpack. I was ready to go. And I had it like by the door waiting for me. And for whatever reason, maybe it was the Lord, but it was like blinded to me as I was walking out the door. And I didn't realize it until I was on the plane. I kind of had that Home Alone moment. Like, where's Kevin? Like, where's my sermons? Like, I'm going to Africa to preach. Now, when I go to Africa, you might think camp has a lot of services. No. And get on a mission field, man. I'm preaching every 2 hours for about 12 to 16 hours a day for 10 days in a row. And so it's not like, hey, man, you're going to preach a couple times. It's like every couple hours I will give you water so you don't collapse, and you're just preaching and teaching. And I think when I was there over 10 days, I think I spoke 42 different times. I'm not playing. I'm not exaggerating. And they just work you hard when you're overseas in those type of mission environments. And I remember getting there going, I'm in real trouble, like real trouble. I have nothing to say. I've got all of my sermons and notes sitting nice, safe, and sound in my house at home. The Lord spoke to me and he said, Russell, I'm taking away the thing that you think you need to reveal to you the things that you actually need. Those things are going to come back to memory. By my spirit, I'm going to deposit them in your heart. And the Lord on that mission trip actually changed my speaking style. I used to speak. Now, if this was 10 years ago, my speaking style would have been different. When I used to speak, I used to just kind of read things, you know, just better than just kind of just like this. And now you see me and I'm walking around and now I just have bullet points. I don't do word for word sermons. I have bullet points. And the Spirit of the Lord and the anointing of God helps me as I communicate. But the Lord was taking away what I thought I need to reveal to me what I actually need. God, in his grace, does that for you. When you commit to follow him, he goes, yeah, man, that friendship that you thought you needed, but it's actually poisonous because it's causing you to go down a route that you should never go down. Guess what? In my grace, I'm just going to interject a little drama and remove that person from your life. But God, they're my best friend and nobody ever got me like that. What am I ever going to do? And God says, you're going to improve because I'm getting the drama out of your life. Well, God, you know, this job is so odd. This relationship is so cool. This boy, this girl finally makes me happy. This person finally makes me get it. And, oh, God, I just, man, this is so odd. And how could you ever do it? And God says, in my grace, I'm removing every other option that you think you need to reveal to you the thing that you actually need. And Jesus, as he's going to the cross, he doesn't say, man, I've got all these other options. And if there's any other way, and if there's all these other ways in which I could redeem humanity, he says, Father, your will be done, your kingdom come in my life, even as it's being developed in heaven. God, it's your will and it's your way. I'm going to go to the cross. Jesus says, I've glorified the Father by finishing my assignment. That means that for you and I, we can't give glory to God unless we finish well. Unless we finish well. I think sometimes in our lives we build altars to the way things start. Man, I just had this moment. Man, it was just so cool. Man, I just had this conversation. Man, I just had this thing. Man, I just had this time. Man, I just had this, you know, it's like when we commit to read the Bible and we get 3 chapters in and then it's boring and we quit. You know, it's like we're all hyped on our commitment, but we don't got any type of follow through. Can I tell you something this morning, young person? That unless you marry follow through to breakthrough, your breakthrough will never stick around. You can get breakthrough at this camp. You can get breakthrough in your cabin. You can get breakthrough in your church. But unless you're willing to marry some follow through to your breakthrough will only be temporary. In your life and in my life, it's important not just that we focus on, man, the moment in which I feel like I start something well, but what's it going to look like every day of the week to follow through on my commitment? I tell this all the time when I'm marrying young people, and I'm doing a bunch of weddings this summer for friends, and I always tell them, I go, listen, the wedding is fun, but marriage is hard work. You know, the wedding and the honeymoon and the fanfare and the vacation and the presents and the gifts and the people and the party. I go, that's awesome. But the marriage, that's hard work. And if you want the marriage to work,
Focus less on how it starts and more on how you're going to make this thing finish well. Every day I'm going to make a fresh commitment. You know, every day when I wake up in the morning, I put on a wedding ring, right? I take it off to sleep usually, and usually when I wake up in the morning, I put it on. It's the first thing I do every morning because I'm reminding myself, I'm reminding everybody else. I'm taking, I'm a married man. I'm reminding myself that even on good days and on bad days, I'm still married in covenant. Do you know that I don't feel married every day? But it doesn't change the fact that I am married every day. I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel like following Jesus. Who cares? Nobody asked you. I don't feel like being in church. Who cares? I'm glad that it wasn't about whether or not Jesus felt like going to the cross. Covenant is not based on how you feel upon any moment. Well, you know, Pastor, I was really feeling it at camp, but I'm not really feeling it at home. And, you know, man, I just really got to be able to feel it in order to get into it. Man, that is the philosophy of disaster for your life, young person. Hey, I love when the feelings are there. I love when I feel like preaching. I love when I feel like praising. I love when I feel like being in church. I love when I feel like being married. But every other day that I don't, I still wake up and put on a ring because I'm reminding myself that covenant is not about how I start. It's about how I finish. It's not about a feeling, but it's about a concrete commitment that what God brought together, let no man separate. If God's bringing you together with an encounter or a moment with His Holy Spirit at this retreat, it's not just so that happens in some sort of isolated breakthrough, but that what starts here doesn't stop here, but continues and grows from this day forward. So Jesus tells the Father, I have glorified you by finishing my assignment. I'm going to finish my work. I'm going to finish the work that you gave me to do. Okay, so that's number one. Let me give you the three others here quick. Number two is this. Jesus says this in verse 6. He says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. He's talking about the disciples. Some translations say this. I have manifested your character, or I have demonstrated your character to those who are around me. Okay, so number one, if you're taking notes, the primary way that you give glory to God is by finishing your assignment. Is by finishing your assignment. You know, people sometimes come up to me and they go, oh, bro, you're a successful church planner. And come on, share with us what that's like. That's so awesome. What does it feel like to be successful? I go, listen, ask me in 50 years. Because what we're having now is kind of a glimpse of the goodness of God, but it's not about how I start. It's about how I finish. For you, for me, it's not about how we start. It's about how we finish, right? There's not prizes given out for starting well. Well, listen, participation award and, you know, hey, let me give you a little, you know, banner. Let me give you a little trophy, man. Little Timmy, you just started so well. It's just so awesome. Oh, so who's going to win? Who's going to run for this thing? Who's going to win after this? So the number one way that you give glory to God is by finishing your assignment. Number two is this. The second way in which you give glory to God is by demonstrating His character to the people around you. Can I tell you that you are the Jesus that people are going to see around you? When you claim Christ as King and Savior of your life, you are going to be the Jesus that people see. You just are. I think sometimes as believers, we like to turn our influence on and off like a light switch. I don't feel like being a believer today at school. You know what I mean? I'm just hanging around my friends. You know, they don't really know about what happened at camp. And, you know, it just is what it is. And, you know, God will understand. Listen, in your life and in my life, the way that we give glory to God, the reason why I'm breaking this down for you this morning is because I think in church we use a lot of terms that nobody ever defines. And whoever controls the definitions ultimately wins the debate in your life. And so for you to have a biblically founded definition of what it means to give glory to God will help you answer the question, am I giving glory to God? If somebody were to sit you down today and go, are you giving glory to God? You would go, well, I praised and worshiped last night, so I guess I am. I'm giving you four ways to answer that question this morning. Am I going to finish my assignment? And then number two, am I demonstrating His character to people around me? Well, what's His character? Well, look at the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is taking residence in the life of Jesus. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's being forgiving, it's keeping no record of wrongs. God is love. 1 Corinthians, Paul details what love actually looks like. I mean, when you read the New Testament, it gives you a record of how Jesus manifests the character of the Father to the people that God has given Him. And can I tell you that God has given you people? Just like the Father gave Jesus 12, God has given you people as well. Now, you might not think, I'm the most popular guy and, you know, somebody else has got more influence than me. Sure, I mean, every person has a different measure of influence, but nobody is without influence. There is always somebody looking at your example, always. It don't matter if you're 8, 18, or 80. There's always somebody looking at your example. Might be a younger sibling. Might be somebody else at school. Might be somebody older. Who knows? Might be somebody sitting across from you at work or in class or on the bus. Whatever it is, there's always somebody looking about how you act. They're just wondering, hey, man, is this
person really demonstrating the character of God. You ever walk into a place and it's like you're having an interaction with somebody and either you ask somebody or they ask you, man, this is going to be crazy, but are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I get that a lot in Snohomish, and the more I get it, the more I feel like the Lord speaks to me out of John 17, 17. I want to be a person who walks into a place whereby the way I interact with people around me, their first question is, there's something different about your life. Hey man, you ain't talking like everybody else. Hey man, you ain't acting like everybody. There is something that you carry on your life and it's different. In your life, I wanna make you very aware of this day. If you get one thing this morning, get this. Young person, it is hard to change a world that you are busy trying to look like. Oh, I'm trying to fit in. You know, I'm trying to be undercover. You know, that's how I'm going to gain influence if nobody really knows. Some of you have been undercover Christians for 10 years, wonder why your friends are going to hell. Listen, you've been undercover too long. Christ came not that your light would be undercover, but that it'd be set on a hill for all men to see. Right? So the heart of God is not for you to have some secret faith. Listen, if you in China and you're in the underground church, okay, we can have a different conversation, but you ain't. You're in America, you're in California, land of opportunity. Come on, the land of free association, the land where you can be whatever you want, say whatever you want. And I'm just asking you the question this morning, are we demonstrating the character of God to the people who He's given us? God has given you people as an inheritance, what David prays in the book of Psalms, for my inheritance, give me a people, give me a nation, give me the lost. God has given you people. Now, sometimes it's harder to see as a young person. Maybe it's easier to see when you get older and you become a life leader, a group leader, a youth leader. It's like, ah, man, these are people under my influence. But I want you to know, regardless of whatever age you are at right now, God has not given you a junior Holy Spirit. He's given you the full-size Holy Spirit. And with the full-size Holy Spirit comes a metric, a measure of influence that God is asking you to steward. And I'm asking you the question this morning, are you manifesting His character to people around you? Are you manifesting the character? Because Jesus tells the Father, number one, I've given glory to you because I'm about to finish my assignment. I ain't going to quit. My eyes are locked on the prize. Nothing is going to dissuade me. I'm laying aside every type of distraction. I'm not going to take any type of option B. I'm not going to try to take the easy route. Wherever your plan takes me, even this to the cross, I'm going to follow you. And then number two, He says, and by the way, Father, every day I'm manifesting your heart to the disciples you've given me. Now, do they always get it? No. Are they always perfect? No. Does Jesus wish all the time that they would receive more and see more and have more open eyes to hear and try to understand the things and try to ascertain the things that Jesus is communicating? Absolutely. But listen, you're not responsible to get into somebody else's brain and to force them to have the right interaction with your character. You're just responsible to display God's character. Let Him do the rest. Come on, don't try to force people to make some decision. Listen, if you can argue somebody into a relationship with God, you can argue them out of a relationship with God. I'm not looking for an argument, I'm looking for an encounter. When you demonstrate and manifest the character of Jesus to people around you, they'll ask you, hey, what's different about your life? Hey, there's something different about you. What's going on? You know, when I was in Bible college, I was working at a condominium building in Seattle. It's this high rise, and it was a perfect job for me because I work a swing shift, and it allowed me to do homework while I was working, and there was like hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people lived in this condominium. It was huge, man, huge in Seattle. I was working down at the front desk, and I still remember this time this guy came in. It was on the weekend, and I think he'd probably been out drinking a little bit, and he was having a good time and having fun and talking to everybody, and finally, he came over to me in the lobby, and he was like, hey, man, he's like, I got something for you up in my room. I'm going to go and grab it real quick. I'm going to take care of my dude. You're always here, man. You're a good guy. I think he was kind of tipsy. He was just having fun, and I didn't know what he was referring to. He was just like, bro, I got something for you. Now, every once in a while in that job, people would tip me. They'd give me a few dollars here and there. It's just an extra way to make money, so I'm thinking, man, he's going to come down with like 20 bucks, 30 bucks, something awesome. Hey, man, favor ain't fair. I'll take that, you know. So he goes up to his room. About 5 minutes later, he comes down with his brown bag. I'm like, man, what? Like, what's going on? And he's like, hey, man, and I'm sitting at my desk. I'm doing my work, and a lot of times I got my word out there. I got my scriptures out there, and I'm studying, and I'm greeting people and whatever. And he comes out, and he's like, hey, man, I got a little something for you.
And he opens up the brown bag, and number one, there's a bottle of alcohol in there, and he kind of takes that out, sets it on my desk, and at that time, I wasn't even old enough to drink. I was like, bro, this is illegal and immoral. You know what I mean? You're over two. And then on the bottom, there's a bunch of pornography, magazine, Playboys, and things like that. And he just puts them on my desk. He's like, hey man, I got some stuff for you. I'm just watching out for my dude. And I looked at him, and I was like, hey man, that's not me. And he was like, what do you mean that's not you? Like, he had never met a person who was not interested in doing what he was doing. And I wasn't rude about it. Like, you pervert, you lasciviousness person, I cancel your perversions. But you know what I mean? Like, listen, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, right? And so I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do his work, and I'm just going to do the work that Christ has asked me to do. And so I'm not trying to bash him over the head and tell him how evil he is. I mean, I think sometimes, you know, we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we feel like it's our job to just walk around and judge everybody else. And can I tell you, taking care of yourself is a full-time job. So why don't you just take care of you and be Christ's example to everybody else? And so he was trying to put his stuff on my desk, and I just said, hey, man, that ain't me. That ain't me. That's not what I do. And he goes, what do you do? I go, well, number one, I'm in Bible college. And number two, I'm probably going into ministry. So, hey, man, this ain't me. And what developed was a conversation by which he was genuinely both confused and interested at the same time on why I was different. And so listen, what empowers my yes is also having an empowered no. I'm going to say no to the wrong things. I'm going to say yes to the right things. And because of the purity of my heart, God will open a door that no man can close. In your life, you don't have to force evangelistic opportunities. Sometimes we get around people and it's like, hey man, how can I like secretly pray for somebody? Or how can I get somebody to pray the sinner's prayer real quick, and we're on the bus, we're trying to get everybody saved in the next 7 minutes. And can I tell you, chill, just be natural, just be who God wants you to be and has asked you to be, and he'll bring the right people to you if you'll just display the character of God. He'll bring them people to you. And a few weeks later, there's another guy down at my desk, and he was having a birthday party, him and his partner, and they were gay, and he saw my Bible out on my desk, and he kind of got all offended. And he goes, man, are you one of those Christians that hates the gay people? And I know your type. And I never even met this dude. He was trying to argue with me and go off on me, all this type of stuff. And I just, hey, man. I go, listen, I don't have to agree with what you do or what you say in order to say that Jesus still loves you. Don't matter how far you run, what you do, Jesus still loves you. He loved me. He's going to love you. And I just started talking to him, just basic, just simple stuff. I mean, I didn't try to open the scriptures and hit him over the head with Romans and whatever. I just said, hey, listen, Jesus loves you. It don't matter what type of thing you're caught up in. Don't matter what type of thing I'm caught up in. Jesus loves you. His love empowers us to change. This guy's leaning over my desk like this, kind of like berating me. And I'm just talking to him about the love of Jesus. And all of a sudden, his eyes get a little cloudy. He starts to tear up. He goes, man, I've been waiting for a Christian to tell me. I've been waiting for a Christian to tell me. For 3 years, I worked at this condo building. I tell you story after story where God just bringing people to me. I'm not sitting here with some big protest sign, turn or burn. You better love Jesus. You're a filthy person. You're a pervert. All these type of things. The Lord just bring people to me, and I'm just demonstrating the character of Christ. In your life, there are people that God will trust you with if you'll just be faithful in your witness. Man, I'm just going to display his. That's how I give glory to God. I finished my work, but number two, I'm going to manifest the character of Jesus to the people around me. I'm not going to go a day where I'm trying to step into kind of two separate identities. It's me over here, but then when I'm in church, I'm playing some sort of certain type of game. Man, you know those type of people. Maybe you've been those type of people. Hey, man, in church, I'm going to act one way, but, man, I hope none of my school friends actually see me in church because they think I'm an idiot. And so kind of when I'm in my Monday through Friday mode, I'm acting one way. And it may be my Wednesday night or my Sunday mode, I'm acting another way. And I think God is just looking for believers who, like Paul said to Timothy, will not be ashamed of the gospel, which is in Christ Jesus, who will just say, hey, look, every day in big ways and mostly just in small ways, I'm going to demonstrate and manifest the character of Jesus to people. I'm just going to live like Jesus. I'm just going to live like Jesus. How do you give glory to God? Number one, you finish your work. Number two, you display his character. Let me give you number three or four. We'll end. Number three is this. Jesus says this at the end of verse 6. He says, I have displayed your character to those which you have given me out of the world. He says this, all are all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in you. Jesus says something very important here. He says, Father, everything that you have given me actually first belongs to you. Number one, you give glory to God by finishing your assignment. Number two, you give glory to God by displaying his character. Number three, you give glory to God by having a mindset that recognizes that what you have is not because of who you are, it's because of who he is. Man, listen, I didn't earn this favor. I didn't earn this grace. I didn't earn this salvation. I didn't just become good overnight. God isn't like, you know, I think sometimes we operate like, man, God's so lucky to have me on his team. Man, what would God do without me? Hey, man, God's so lucky to have somebody this talented, this good looking, this smart, this, my God is so lucky to have me in this school. Listen, I think God loves you. Absolutely. I think God desires to co-labor and partner with you. God invites you to be on his team. Jesus tells his disciples, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because servants don't know the master's business. We've been invited into friendship with God. But you've got to understand that even as with being friends of God, what we have is not because we possess good and perfect things apart from him. It's because in his grace, he's poured out good and perfect things on people who never deserved them. The Bible says that while you were in darkness, Christ loved you. He didn't wait for you to get good and then was like, hey, man, you know, they finally earned it. Let me go and kind of reach out to them because they've really kind of gotten a handle on all the things that they was doing wrong. No, Jesus said, in your worst moment, I'm going to choose you. In your most broken moment, I'm going to choose you. In your most bad moment, in your biggest moment of darkness, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to set my love on you like a seal. I'm going to put my eyes on you. I'm going to put my heart on you. I'm never going to stop coming after you. I'm going to knock on the door of your heart until you respond. In your worst moment, Jesus chose you. I think sometimes we recognize that, but sometimes the older we grow in our faith, the more that we get it twisted. We begin to serve a God who looks like us instead of understanding that we serve a God who has made us in his image. We begin to serve a God who we've made in ours. I'm telling you that what you have in your life is on loan from the Father. That means this, that when you've been given a loan from somebody, that you are to give an account for what you've been given. You go to the bank tomorrow and you try to get a loan for 50 grand and the banker asks you, what are you going to use this money for? You can't respond, none of your business. No, it's not your money. They're giving you something that's not yours. Now, you don't have to pay it back, but they're going to guess you to give an account for the money that they deposited in your life. Oh, my wife and I, we bought a house in the city that we planned. We just bought a house now, again. We were living with her parents for a few years after we planned it. We just bought a house. While the house was under contract but not yet in our possession, it got broken into, the house. Now, we wasn't living there, so nobody was living there. It was an empty house, but what they did is the people who broke into the house, they tore out all the plumbing out of the walls, you know, because in our city, copper is very expensive, and if you're looking for drug money, you can go steal copper from somebody's house, take it to the metal recycler to get money for drugs. In about 30 minutes, whoever broke into my house did about $60,000 in damage. So when I bought the house, I had to take out extra money to repair the damage. Not my money, the bank's money. I got to pay it back. But they asked me to give an account. They said, hey, listen, what room are you going to fix? What pipe are you going to fix? What wall are you going to open up? What part of the roof are you going to change? Hey, what part of the structure are you going to manipulate? How are you going to take this house from where it is to where it needs to be? We want you to give us an account of what you're going to do with our investments. You know, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. He says that each person has been given different talents, but the master is coming back from a journey and he's going to ask the question, what did you do with what I have given you? Don't sit here and think in some sort of poverty mindset like God hasn't given me a lot and, you know, I'm just, you know, little insignificant me and, you know, listen, if you're alive and you're breathing, God has already given you so much to be thankful for. And my question is, what are you doing with what he's given you? Every breath is from him. Every moment's from him. He hung the stars. He holds the world in balance. Everything we have is from him. So my question is, what are you doing with what God's given you? Well, I just wish I was more talented, more educated, older, younger. You know, the enemy will tell you you're too young until one day he tells you you're too old. That's how he works. He's the great deceiver. At some point in your life, you got to reject the excuses for why you can't use what you've been given and just be who God's asked you to be in your sphere of influence.
Number four, this is where I'll end. This is where I'll end today. Number four, let me give you four reasons on how you give glory to God. Four ways. Number one, you finish your work. Number two, what? You display His character. Number three, you recognize that what I have is from Him. It's not from me. Yeah, we develop our gifts, absolutely. Yes, we develop our talents, absolutely. But God chose you. He selected you. Before the world began, He said, hey, man, I'm gonna put my heart on these people. I'm gonna set my love on these people. Now watch. Number four is this. You finish your work. You display His character. You give back to Him what He's given to you. Number four is this. Jesus says this in 17 of chapter 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. As you have sent me, so I have sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. There are two focuses in John 17. Number one is glory. Number two is sanctification. And Jesus tells this to the Father. He says, I have sanctified myself for their sake. Let me tell you something this morning, young person. There are things that God will call you to and ask you to, not just for you, but for the sake of everybody who waits on the other side of your obedience. There are four ways that you give glory to God according to John 17. Number one, finish your work. Finish your work. Not just in a, like, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus until the day I die. But in every season, finish your work. What does this season demand? Finish this work. Don't get so obsessed with what God has next that you forget that you got to do what God has for you right now. Because it don't matter how well you do what you're doing if you don't do what you're supposed to be doing. I got to finish this season's work. People always ask me, oh, Pastor, what's your vision for the church and what do you want to do next? I want to do a lot next. I want to save the whole city. I want to buy the whole city. I want to plant campuses everywhere. But until I get there, I got to be faithful to steward what's here. Don't get so obsessed with what's next that you drop the ball on this season. And don't get so filled with regret about what you've been through that you don't have vision to do what God's asking you to do now. Finish your work. Number two, display God's character. Display His character. What's the character of God? It's found in Scripture. You reading it? Are you in it? It's going to be talked about by your pastors. You in church? It's going to be talked about in your youth ministry. You in church? You in small groups? You listening to what God's saying? Number three, I recognize that what I have is not the result of what I've produced. It's the result of the free gifts that God has poured out on my life. Since they belong to Him and they are given on loan to me, that means there is coming a day by which I will give an account for every word, every breath, every moment. I don't want to waste a moment. I don't want to waste a breath. Hey, I don't want to waste another year. I'll get right when I get to high school. No, you won't. I'll get right when I go to college. No, you won't. I'll get right when I get married. No, you won't. I'll get right when I retire. No, you won't. Get right now. Give your life to Jesus now. Make a heart commitment now. We're always saying, hey, tomorrow I'll do this and that. Jesus says the fool says that. Let tomorrow worry about itself. What's God asking me to do today? If He's given it to me, that means He's got the right to ask about it. You don't have the right to call and ask about my loan. You don't have the right to call and ask about my house. But if you the bank, you do. Because it's their money. It's from Him. He sends pastors, leaders, and the Holy Spirit into your life to give you a checkup, not in a judgmental way, but in a, hey, redeem the time for the days are evil way. Hey, don't waste a moment way. Hey, don't waste your middle school. Hey, don't waste your high school year.
I was raised in Seattle, and I didn't go to a public high school. I was homeschooled, and they was building a new public high school in my city for about 1,800 students. I was in eighth grade at the time. In our city, you don't go to high school until you're ninth grade. The Lord told me, he said, march around that high school seven times like they marched around Jericho and pray for revival to happen in this high school. I said, God, I don't even go to this school. Not only am I not old enough, but even when I am, my parents won't let me. And the Lord said, yeah, my spirit, my power knows no boundaries. He said, get your friends from the youth group to march around this public high school. I thought, God, you're crazy. So you know what I did? Little eighth grade me got all my little eighth grade friends, and we got whatever little guitars we could find, and you know what we did? We marched around this public high school seven times. Guys, people thought we were nuts. They're like, these church kids lost their mind. They are crazy. And we marched around on the seventh time. We shouted in victory. And this was while it was still under construction. These construction guys are looking back at us like, man, this city is crazy. These guys are on drugs. What's happening? I said, God's going to give us this school. In the first year, we started a Christian club at this high school. By the end of the year, 800 students were coming to hear the gospel of Jesus in a student-led Bible study at a public high school in Seattle. Why? Because we got possessed with a voice. We got possessed by an idea. And it's not where we would stay, but we had to finish in that season well before the Lord would open up something next. You might be frustrated right now. God, why'd you open it up another door? And God says, have you done something with the door I've given you now? You've been faithful with this season now? You've been faithful to manage what I've given you now? You go recognize that it's not the thing that you've built, it's the thing that I've built. I've just invited you to be a part of it. And number four, sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart for the sake of somebody else. Paul says this, I can do a lot of things, but I don't do a lot of things. He says, all things are permissible, but not ain't all things are beneficial. I can do a bunch of stuff, but a bunch of stuff ain't gonna help my future. Hey, listen, you can go home and eat cat litter. It ain't illegal, but it ain't gonna help you. Sometimes we allow what the law says or what's legal or what's lawful to become our new Holy Spirit. In fact, I think Scripture said you ain't under the law. Which means this, I've been called to a higher standard. Listen, grace isn't a lower standard, young person. Grace is a higher standard. The grace of God isn't just the thing that causes me to forget about what I did wrong. It empowers me and calls me to a higher level. I'm telling you, young person, that to a church or a youth ministry without mixture, God will send His Spirit without measure. Don't get caught up in trying to look like the people around you. Oh God, I wish I could just watch what everybody else watches, say what everybody else says, do what everybody else does. Really? You think Christ died so that you could fit in? Christ died so you would stand out. Jesus said, for the sake of my disciples, I will sanctify myself. No, I could do a bunch of stuff, but I ain't gonna do a bunch of stuff. I could go to a lot of places, but I ain't gonna go to a lot of places. I could be a lot of things, but I'm not gonna be a lot of things. Because one thing have I sought, one thing have I desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing has my heart been positioned after. I could involve myself in the affairs of the world, but for the sake of who you've given me, I've sanctified myself. I will set myself apart. Listen, sometimes you're going after it in worship for God, not because you need it, but because somebody who's looking at your influence needs it. Am I preaching to anybody this morning? Sometimes you go stay faithful to God even when you don't feel like it, not just for you, but because there's somebody else 3 years younger than you who's looking at your life story and going, man, if she can make it, I can make it. If he can get through, I can get through. I'm going to set myself apart. That's why I love camp. You're getting away for a few days. You're literally removing yourself from a common environment to interact with an uncommon God. Young person, finish your work. Young person, display his character. Young person, recognize what's from him is from him. And I'm going to give an account back to him about what I've done with the talent and the gifting he's put in my life. And I ain't going to waste a breath. Number four, I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to set myself apart. Well, Pastor, how far is too far? And where's the line? And, you know, what does the Bible really say about this or that? And, you know, all of these things that I could do that maybe I should do that somebody else does. I'm so sick and tired about debating with young people about what the Bible says versus what the Bible doesn't say. It's not how far I can go. It's how holy can I be? Well, how far can I go with my boyfriend? How far can I go with my girl? If you're asking that question, it's because you've gone too far. Sanctify yourself. I'm going to set myself apart. Well, I can. I don't got a problem with it. Yeah, but how about the 14 people in your sphere of influence who, if they see you do it, they're going to fall into something bad. I'm going to set myself apart for the sake of somebody else. Young person, I'm going to hit these four all week. Finish your work. Manifest his character. Give back to him what he's given to you. Sanctify yourself. Am I giving glory to God? It depends. How you going to answer those four questions? Jesus answered them in John 17 so that we could answer them in 2017. I'm telling you, young person, let's give glory to God. Come on, I'm not giving you no Thursday morning camp message. Come on, you hear me. You hear me this morning. This ain't some sort of amen, turn to your Bible, slap your neighbor three times, tell a funny joke, come on, leave less redeemed than you came in. No, I don't got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Come on, I'm giving you a Saturday night sermon. I'm giving you a Friday night sermon. Come on. Get something in your spirit, young person. Come on, get something in your spirit, young person. I don't come with, you know, class A messages and then class B messages. I don't come with A, come on, give a real good one and then kind of give a real boring one. Come on, every time we meet, I'm going to give you the best I got, the most fire I got, because there is a Jesus who is obsessed with you and desires to partner with you, not just to make a dent on this generation, but that people would come into the kingdom and that you could be a part of it. Come on, let's take SoCal for Jesus. Come on, let's believe in revival in our day and reformation in our lifetime. Come on, let's be God's new great awakening. Let what starts in Oakhurst not stay in Oakhurst. Let's be a part of what God desires to do next. And let's be young people who the world looks at and says, man, they have been with Jesus and they're giving glory to him. Come on, let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand.